This from John's Gospel, chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This Sunday of peace, a second candle lit on the Advent wreath, brightening the room just a bit more, and illuminating the hope from last week with a sense of peace this week, and anticipating even more enlightenment as the season moves forward. Peace is a word that sometimes gets defined in terms of what it isn't, in much the same way health is often defined as the absence of something. How do you know you're healthy? Well, it means you're not sick. Except the World Health Organization has a much more comprehensive definition of health. That is, it's not just the absence of illness, it's the presence of a complete state of physical, social, and emotional well-being. Tall order. Physical, social, and emotional well-being. Well, I would contend that in the same way, peace is more than just the absence of war, or even the absence of turmoil, or the absence of struggle. Peace is the presence of well-being, being well, even when things are not good. So the question becomes, how does our faith, our ministry, our life together bring into our awareness the experience of well-being, even when things are not necessarily good? Several different ways, I think. First of all, I think that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the kinds of people that divide people into two kinds and those that don't. Actually, I think there are two kinds of people in this world. There are planners and there are wingers. And of course, this is a strategy for dealing with stress and turmoil. You can plan to the point where you have thought in advance of most eventualities, if not all, lay out almost a schematic. If this happens, I do that. If that happens, we do this, and this is what happens next. So we have planners who lay out in advance a strategy for most eventualities. Well, then we have wingers who understand that lots of things can happen, but who believe that no matter what happens, we'll figure it out. The trouble comes that when you have a committee of planners and wingers trying to do the same thing, they drive each other nuts. Until a sense of well-being occurs, when both realize that not only does one and the other have gifts that can, in some sense, complement one another, but the planners have been forced to wing it, and sometimes the wingers are forced to make plans. I am more than not in the latter of those categories. In fact, what happens during this time each week sometimes is still a work in progress until it progresses. Except, I know, for example, with funerals and weddings, then I have a script. I know I need to plan when winging it would not help. Although sometimes you wing it anyway. Here's the thing. All of us, no matter which of those two types of people we tend to be most, have resources and gifts in the other direction, and we may not even know it. It's almost like being right and left-handed. We are mostly one. But occasionally we know we can do. I talk on the phone left-handed for whatever reason, and that's a metaphor. We all have abilities and resources in what is not our lead approach. And when we understand that that's true, not just about us, but about others with whom we work and are trying to accomplish something together, brings a sense of well-being, even in the struggle to accomplish something or deal with an eventuality. In that same vein, I think peace, as in being well, even when things are not especially good, might help you deal with those people that annoy you because they just have a worldview that makes no sense. I can't believe they actually walk through life thinking that or believing this about religion or about politics. You know, it's red state, blue state in one sense, and a lot of us hear the same news story reported on two different media outlets, and it's hard to imagine they're talking about the same thing, or even religion. There are versions of Christianity that I find difficult to deal with. So also, I suspect, might you. And when I talk to people who present me a version of Christianity that just makes no sense to me, or that in point of fact I find hurtful, I struggle to be civil until it occurs to me, and this is a new thing for me relatively lately, to be able to acknowledge this, that there may even be some value in a competing view for the person who puts it forward. Doesn't necessarily mean, in fact it doesn't mean by any stretch, that I have to embrace that competing view and let it run my life. It's a miracle, but entirely possible, that someone whose view of the world of politics, the world of religion, any social reality, there are lots of ways of being right. To acknowledge that there's more than one way to be right opens the possibility for a sense of well-being, even when we're struggling to find some common ground. It could well be that the red state guy or the blue state guy or the fundamentalist or the Unitarian might be approaching the same question with good-hearted intentions, and we may both want exactly the same thing. And the more we talk and learn how that point of view informs my life and your life, we can find some common ground if we recognize that we both ultimately want the same thing and can strategize in the same direction. There's more than one way to be right. Even in tough times or in the middle of an argument, there may be in breaking of well-being. And finally, in this, I run the risk of sounding like Pollyanna here, and I mean so much more than that. There is well-being in the hope of the rainbow after the storm. That even in the midst of terribly difficult circumstances, there might just be, if we look, something for which to be grateful, even though there's a great deal for which we are grieved, there is something to be found, perhaps, for which we can be grateful. We got a Christmas letter this week from a family that we've known for many, many years, and that we've known that the husband in the family has been fighting cancer for 10-plus years. And over the years, the notion of his health has been in varying degrees a part of the Christmas letter. This particular year, it was in every other paragraph, more or less because the treatment took this form in January, and then the test in February showed more, and then there was a new treatment in March, and so on. But in the midst of all of that, there was an acknowledgement of peace, for lack of a better way to say it, in the idea that, well, in April he had a quality of life reprieve from any and all treatment. And then we did this, and then we went there, and then we experienced this with the grandkids. And in a similar quality of life reprieve from chemo later in the summer, he actually played a little softball again. Not in every way are things getting better and better, but in the midst of even this, there's a reprieve and a rainbow. This is, just this last week was the anniversary of the death of a very good friend, a former colleague, who was one of the biggest control freaks I have ever met, and just was beyond annoying in some respects. And his life ended, not instantly, but still somewhat suddenly, because he got one of those diagnoses we all fear, that yes, when we did the surgery, we thought what might be, in fact is, it's a bleak diagnosis that leaves you with 6 to 12 months. Well, he absorbed that and, you know, got his head around it to the extent that you can. And he lived about 10 months, 9 of which were reasonably good in terms of relationships and experiences. But what he said to me early on in that process was, everybody knows their life will end. I just learned a little more specifics. I have more specific information about that than most people. Which fit into his control freak mentality in some ways, because he said, I now have the opportunity to take some control over how I want to live what I know will be a relatively short time. Now, that mindset, I don't think, would hurt any of us. You know, how do I want to make this day count when I know I have fewer of them than I would have imagined? And a sense of well-being comes through even when things are beyond what anyone would call good. Being well, even when, etc. This promise that comes through John's gospel comes toward the end of Jesus' ministry, where he says, I'm going to leave, and everybody knew that. I'm going to leave, but I will not leave you desolate. I will leave the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, and he will give you strength. Well, it echoes, or I should say, it anticipates another encounter between Jesus and his disciples, this post-resurrection, when he comes and meets the disciples in the upper room with and without Thomas and says, almost, this is about all he says, is peace be with you. And he breathes on them and they receive strength in a very different and new way, because Jesus' presence with them after the resurrection is in a different and new way. And I would like to think that what happened next for the disciples, which certainly was not good, they left that upper room to start what we now know as Christianity, experiencing a great deal of struggle and persecution and fear and anger, that from that moment when Jesus said, peace be with you, and fulfilled in a sense the promise that he made earlier to leave them with the Holy Spirit, that especially when things got difficult, they might have been able to make the connection that the one who appeared to them after and out of the tomb was in fact the same one of which the prophets foretold. And maybe they even remembered hearing, wonderful, Counselor, again the same word Jesus uses to describe the Spirit. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And maybe they went next in the company of who they knew was the Prince of Peace. Amen.